The very first written record that we have of the church practicing the Eucharist was in that first reading from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. It was written from Ephesus to the church in Corinth, essentially from Turkey back to Greece, around the year 56, which would have made it approximately 23 years after Jesus' crucifixion. The Gospels hadn't been written yet. This is the very first writing that we have recounting the consecration of the Eucharist. I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took bread, and after he had given thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Almost the same words that we use today. In the same way, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And by this we see that the church had the custom of the Holy Mass very early after the resurrection and Pentecost of Jesus. You know, one way to get into a good fight with Protestants is when you talk about these things and use the Latin, like Mass, or another word that we use is purgatory. And say, "Well, those words aren't in the Bible." Well, the answer is real simple. These things happened in Greek. They happened in Hebrew. Latin wasn't yet a church language until probably 200 or 300 years after this. And what did they call the Mass? Well, they called it the breaking of the bread. They called it the holy meal. They had different words. And the Latin, in terms of the Mass, comes from the Latin phrase from the very last line of the Mass, "Ite missa est." Go forth. And so the word Mass means to go forth. And eventually that became the vocabulary that we're familiar with today. It's from the Latin. And it's not in Scripture. But the meal of that Jesus left us is everywhere. And you'll find it throughout the New Testament. And even the things that happened beforehand were pointing to the Mass. Like, for instance, the story of the loaves and fishes. The fact that they had 12 apostles and they ended up with 12 baskets full, more than they started with. Why 12 baskets? Jesus had said, "Go and feed them yourselves." So these were like precursor statements for what the church, what he intended the church to do and the way the church understood it afterwards. Paul stresses in the same letter the importance of being prepared to eat the body and blood of Christ worthily. This is real early. So he says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily will have to answer for the body and blood of the Lord. A person should examine himself and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself." You got to know what you're doing before you do it. And even today, we stress the importance of being in the state of grace. We don't use those words enough anymore, but it means living in the sacramental life of the church, understanding that the Eucharist is the body and blood of Jesus, just like Paul was teaching, and directly related to his crucifixion and his resurrection. From time to time, we still get the questions about whether Catholics can share communion with Protestants. we can be in communion with Protestants, with the Word of God, and we do when we're sharing services with them. The Word of God is a good way to be fed by the Word. However, since they do not believe that the Eucharist is actually the body and blood of Christ, there's nothing there to share. It's a meaningless sharing. Our Holy Eucharist is not a party favor. It's not a unity symbol in that sense. If we're not in a state of grace, it's spiritually destructive for us to receive His body and blood unworthily. And if we share with them, we diminish the value, the importance of what it is we receive in Eucharist, all trying to make them equivalent. You can't. One is holy, one is not. One is Jesus, the other isn't. There's really no common ground there. You've heard me say, if you are baptized and want to go to heaven, there's only three things you have to do. And I know it's more complicated than this, but truly, there's only three things you need to do. First, don't miss Mass. Remember the third commandment of the Ten Commandments. Keep holy the Sabbath. Second, receive Holy Communion every chance you get. Jesus said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life in him. That's a promise. And the third thing is, if you fall off the bicycle, and we all fall off the bicycle, get back in the confessional so you can come back and receive the Lord. Pretty simple stuff. Like I said, I know it's a lot more complicated, but if you do those three things, you go to confession regularly and frequently, receive Holy Communion, don't miss Mass, you're in a state of grace. That's what the sacramental life of the church means, is to live the sacraments. I want to just give a word here about how to receive Holy Communion. I need to say this once in a while. We don't say it often enough. Everybody has a right to receive the body of Christ if they're in the mouth or in the hand, if they're in a state of grace. And we're not going to judge them here at the front of the communion line. You can receive it in the mouth, which is the ordinary way, or you can receive it in your hands. We have that privilege ever since Vatican II. But you have to consume it here. And what we've unfortunately been encountering is once in a while we'll find hosts in the pew or in the hallways or in the pages of a missalette. And that's because somebody didn't understand that it's a privilege to receive it in your hand. It's not a right. And you consume it here. You'll see me sometimes reach out and touch somebody, maybe a child or something, and said, and it's just a matter of patiently making sure people understand this is the body of Christ, and He wants us to receive Him, and we receive Him at the altar, not back in the seats. Don't carry it off and dip it in the chalice. Don't carry it. You don't carry. It's not cash and carry. This is not McDonald's. We receive Holy Communion at the altar. There's an interesting thing we're celebrating this week, which is not only today, the solemnity of the most holy body and blood of Christ, but the Feast of Sacred Heart, which is this Friday, our feast day, the patronal feast day of our parish. When Jesus appeared to Saint Margaret Mary à la Coque and revealed to her His Sacred Heart, He asked her to establish a feast day dedicated to His Sacred Heart. The devotion had existed before, but never in such a refined manner as what she reveals to us in her journal from His revelations. A feast day dedicated to His Sacred Heart. On the Friday, in the octave of Corpus Christi. Now, Corpus Christi, until recent time, was a moving feast. It might fall on different days of the week. And the U.S. bishops decided, no, this is so important, let's make sure that it's on Sunday. So it's Holy Trinity Sunday and Corpus Christi are the two first Sundays of ordinary time now. But it's always the Friday after Corpus Christi. And he told her that all should receive Holy Communion on Corpus Christi and on the Feast of the Sacred Heart. Now, this was a very significant mandate from the Lord, because the church was struggling under a vicious heresy that took hold in Europe, Belgium, Holland, primarily France, and then spread from there. These were the colonial years. These were the years where the American colonies were being discovered and formed. And it was that Catholic Church that came over, that Jansenist Catholic Church. That's the name of the heresy. It was a Protestant-inspired heresy. It was a French church's attempt to try and find some type of revolution with Calvinism, which today is Presbyterianism. And Calvinism was diminishing the importance of sacraments. It said there were no sacraments. There's predestination. Yeah, there may be some saved, but it may not be you. And the words of Jesus were just completely trashed, in the sense that Jesus is telling us, you eat my body and drink my blood, you have eternal life in you. And the Protestant Calvinists are saying, maybe not. As a matter of fact, don't even pray to the saints. Intercession of the saints is wasted time. The best response to Mary is silence. And even in the monasteries, like in the convents where St. Margaret Mary Alacoque was a sister, the instructions were, well, maybe once a year, maybe once a month. In other words, there was a church-wide pressure to suppress receiving the sacraments. And so, what was the response of Jesus? His Sacred Heart. And he revealed it to her, and from there, it essentially is responsible for ending the Jansenist heresy. Now, to end a heresy can take one or two centuries, and this is the history of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, but it was the crux of that movement that Jesus was the author of, his revelation to St. Margaret Mary. And the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus exploded throughout the church after it got out of her convent. And today there are parishes and schools and seminaries and hospitals and orphanages all over the world named Sacred Heart. In this diocese alone, there's six parishes dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Over 150 years ago, as the devotion continued to grow, a new devotion to the Sacred Heart arose also in France, and once again from the convents of the Visitation nuns, and it's called the Guard of Honor, the Garde d'Honneur, la Guardia d'Honneur, with a new way to pray and being consecrated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Remember, this was about the time that the Industrial Revolution was taking over, and people were working harder and having less time, and people were saying they didn't have time to pray. This is a fascinating devotion. 5 years ago, I went to Paray-le-Monial with a priest friend of mine, and we went to the actual convent where the Sacred Heart revelations had occurred. I didn't know anything about Sacred Heart when I came here. I had to teach myself about this, and we went right to the source. And when I was there, I discovered the Guard of Honor. And it's a clock. You're going to see this. It's a clock face with hours of prayer on it. We asked permission to start it here because the sisters required that it have your bishop's permission before you could start. I asked Bishop Vasquez, and he sent a letter to the visitation nuns asking for that permission, and then they sent us a certificate. That was 5 years ago. But it took a lot of homework, and I every time I got started on it, I'd get sidetracked. And then along came Father Leo. Thank God for Father Leo. We were talking about it several months ago, and he said, Father, he said, can I implement that here? May I have your permission to do that homework? Well, sure, yeah, okay, if you think you have the time. He has done a magnificent job. Spent lots of hours over the past few months preparing for the launch of the Guard of Honor here. And we're going to launch it on the feast day at the Mass of the Sacred Heart, which we're going to have outside in the yard at 7 p.m. this next Friday. It's not been offered in the parish. It's not been offered in the diocese. We'll be the only place in the diocese that has it, as official certification is required. And if you come to the Mass of the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus this coming Friday, you're going to see about 200 people who are going to be consecrated to the Guard of Honor and enter this for this very first year. And these people will be praying intensively for themselves in the parish. It's a beautiful, beautiful consecration to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and consecration to the Guard of Honor. And they've been preparing for several weeks. Father Leo has been giving them lessons and teaching, understanding. There are even 10 entire families with parents and children in this group of people. And we thank God for this blessing in our community. And I think it's probably going to grow over the years. It's more than just receiving a medal and a blessing. It's profound dedication and consecration to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and to daily prayer. And I'm very thankful to Father Leo that he's put in this work to get this prepared. Hopefully in the coming year we'll be preparing people to also come in subsequent years. Also, those who come to the Mass of the Sacred Heart on the feast day next Friday will be eligible for a plenary indulgence, which I didn't know about at all. But in speaking with the diocese, we confirmed that the bishop approves a plenary indulgence for those who come to the Mass of the Sacred Heart next Friday. Now, there's some requirements for the plenary indulgence. And the plenary indulgence is complete remission of temporal punishment for all sins confessed. If you learn the catechism, you know it's one thing to be forgiven. It's another thing to do the penance. And a lot of times we like the forgiveness, but we don't want the penance. And it's kind of like stealing. So you go out and steal something, and then you give it back, and you've given it back, and you ask for forgiveness. Well, not doing the penance would be like going back and not paying it back, but asking for forgiveness. And the church gives the forgiveness, but then you have to do some penance. There's something to do to restitution, reparation. It's the whole concept of reconciliation, something we don't talk enough about. Now, this is a plenary indulgence. Complete remission of temporal punishment for all sins confessed. These people must have confessed recently. They receive Holy Communion, and they pray for the intention of the Holy Father, including the Creed, the Our Father, or the Ave Maria, and the Glory be to the Father. And as we've announced previously, we're going to continue this week with the evening novena to the Sacred Heart every evening. Father Leo's been doing exposition and adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, a holy hour after the weekday masses. So there's a lot going on, but my base message is this. The Feast of Corpus Christi, we all know, we're all familiar with, but that it's intimately connected to the Feast of the Sacred Heart, because Jesus said so. That's how we know about it. Put it on the Friday in the octave after the feast to my body and blood. That was the instruction. Now we'll have a procession of Corpus Christi tomorrow after the 1:30 Mass. So if you're interested in participating in the Corpus Christi procession, we've been doing that every year, and you're all invited to come after the 1:30 Mass.